I'm thankful for reminders. I would be in a really bad spot if not for reminders. Yesterday, my phone started vibrating, and I pick it up, and it says, Gregory Boulevard, tomorrow. And it does that because I want it to. Not that I was unprepared or unaware that I was going to go to Gregory tomorrow, but you get enough things on the schedule, you need reminders. And I think it's already been pointed out, but what we just did is a great and powerful reminder. I think it might be Luke's account where Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. I didn't notice it. Is that what it says on the front of the table here? Oh, over here. It does. In remembrance of me. I'm used to it being down here. That's the scriptural way. Sorry. I really don't mean to make light of a serious memorial, but do this in remembrance of me. Was that worth remembering today? Are you glad that you've done that? You know, one thing that I find really interesting is if you talk to your religious friends of various backgrounds, they will take communion in all sorts of frequencies and in all sorts of ways. They might take it weekly. They might take it at special occasions like weddings. They might take it monthly or quarterly. Where does all that information come from? And the answer is not from the Bible. I just recently, I think it might have been 2 days ago, I recorded a lesson on the Lord's table to send over to some friends I made in Africa because they were interested in the mechanics, the frequency, things like that. And I spent some time trying to explain that to them because they were taking the Lord's table upon special occasions, but apparently not viewing each Lord's Day as a special occasion. This, of course, is a continuation of the lesson that we were having earlier. I thought at one point we might speak about something else, and then I was left with the option of either really rushing through material or allowing us to have both lessons be about the same basic topic. So we were talking earlier about the standing stones that Joshua had put. There was one stack of 12 stones put in the midst of the Jordan, and at least at the time of the writing of the book of Joshua, it says they were still there to this day. And there was another set of 12 stones set where the encampment was. I don't know exactly the reason for the two memorials. It seems to me like God commanded the memorial at the place of lodging. It seems like Joshua may have decided it was a good idea to put the memorial at the place of the river. Maybe I'm reading too much into the way the language is there. Maybe I'm not. I'm not really sure. However that may be, when the river continued to flow, the memorial and the river would have been somewhat obscured, right? I'm imagining that at least the first several stones were covered up when the river resumed its course of action. But the memorial that was at the place of encampment was not obscured when the river began to flow. I don't remember who, but towards the end of our class today, someone mentioned that perhaps the Israelites had not forgotten the actual material, the actual biblical information. Perhaps the Israelites didn't actually remember, or didn't actually forget, excuse me, that the Jordan was stopped, but rather forgot the substance of the Jordan being stopped. And that's something that can happen to us as well. It's not just about remembering Jesus dying on the cross, although it certainly is about that. But the substance of Jesus dying on the cross, what did that accomplish for me? It was pointed out to us during the Lord's table, I believe. I think it was in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that there is an expiration date to this memorial. Have you ever been in a situation where you missed the memorial on an occasion? You were sick one Sunday, you were outside of circumstances outside of your control, you were just gone from services for a Sunday. We ended up spending 2 consecutive Sundays in the hospital not long ago, and it was really jarring to me how empty you feel after missing the saints, missing the teaching, and of course missing the Lord's table. all those things lead to you feeling really rather empty, or at least it did me. I don't know, prior to that, I don't know when the last time I'd missed two consecutive Sundays was, but that's not to say how virtuous I am, but rather to just point out that this has importance to us. We come together for this particular purpose, and it should be, and I do very much believe it is important. I one time heard a story about someone who taught from Joshua chapter 4, and there was a class type of lesson, and someone says, and the audience said, "But it's too bad we don't have standing stones or memorials like that today." And apparently the teacher just pointed at the table. And you know what? He's right. He at least knew where to point. He was right, though. He knew that there is a great and powerful memorial in the life of a Christian. There are a lot of ways in which our memorial, at least I would say, is better than the memorial that Joshua gave to the Israelites. First off, although he's created two monuments, those two monuments were close to each other, right? And so we are now worshiping very far from where those monuments first got set up. If in order for us to remember Jesus Christ in the way that he commanded us to, required us to be close to the monuments, we'd have a ways to travel, would we not? That would put a bubble around how far a Christian could be from Jerusalem. But that's not what we have. You might remember Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well. But the time is coming when worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. She asked, where are we supposed to worship? My ancestors worship here on Gerizim. You Jews say in Jerusalem you ought to worship. Where are we supposed to worship? The time is coming where neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship. But true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. We can take our monument with us. The monument that the Israelites put up in, or that Joshua put up in the Jordan, and that the Israelites put up in the encampment area, that monument engaged their senses. They could see it, they could feel it, but that's probably where their senses stopped on that. The monument that we observe today, we could see, we could smell, we could taste. It engaged our senses to remind us of Jesus Christ. And so there are a lot of ways in which the monument of the Lord's table is greater in significance than the monument of the 12 standing stones. But it would not be an effective standing stone in our life if it is something that we only do once a week and that's it. Don't think about it other than that. In order for the Lord's table to truly be a standing stone in your life, it must also, therefore, be an opportunity to teach. I don't see many young children here today, but there are a lot at Lone Jack. We're kind of having a baby boom at the congregation at Lone Jack. Esri's just one in a line, and Lord willing, it seems that line's going to continue. And it's not uncommon to see a young child, especially when they see the juice pass, ask, "Daddy, can I have some? Mommy, can I have some?" from their spot on the lap. What a beautiful opportunity to teach the child. No, because this is set aside for a special purpose. I don't think I've ever met a child who doesn't love juice. Juice and fruit are God's candy. They really are. And so they like juice, and they're interested in the juice. They might also be interested in the bread, but they're interested in the juice. And this is an opportunity to teach the purpose of the bread and of the juice. It's an opportunity to teach the younger generations. It's an opportunity to teach one another. It seems like typically there is, at pretty much every congregation I've been to, a short time period set aside to gear our minds in the way of the Lord's table. The thing I'd like you to reflect upon is to broaden the scope a little bit and ask you, other than the weekly observance of the Lord's table, what are the standing stones in your life that are there specifically to A, remind you of something, and to B, help you teach others. I'll allow you to reflect on that for a moment. Are there signs with scripture in your home? That's one standing stone that some people have. Others don't. I'm not going to tell you which way to end on that, but are there signs with scripture in your home? Do you have the type of home where it's not unusual to see a Bible open and you reading it? I love my mother dearly, and really in a lot of ways I love her parents dearly, but she did not come from a home where it was usual to see someone reading the scriptures. In fact, as I understand it correctly, that home had a family Bible. I can't even imagine how that would work. My wife needs to read Isaiah. I'm trying to prepare for a talk. It'd be a mess in my family. But they had a family Bible. Anyone know what that purpose of that Bible was? It was a symbol, okay. I don't disagree with that. But really, specifically when that got opened, was to record births, deaths, baptisms, genealogies is what was set up here. That was the purpose of that Bible. That was a common fixture. That's not the purpose of the Bible. I'm not telling you not to write about births or anything in your Bible. I rather suspect that there's a little table in the front of mine that, there's a table that says deaths. Can write them in. I haven't written any in, but I'm not telling you not to record those things in the page dedicated for that. But what I am telling you is that is not the function of this particular book. This particular book has greater purposes than that. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We don't want to create a situation where this book is a symbol, where this book is a figurehead, where this book sits on the coffee table. At least let it be open if it sits on the coffee table. In Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21, we see what presumably could be a standing stone in the life of Jesus. I really like Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. And he came to Nazareth, speaking of Jesus, of course, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll, and he found a place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." What a cool story of the life of Jesus Christ. First off, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Do your children know where you are this Sunday morning? Is that a standing stone in your life? Do they know better than to ask you if you want to play a round of golf on Sunday morning? Do they know better than to ask you to go to a social gathering that will keep you from the assemblies of the saints? Do they know where you're going to be this morning? I feel like my talk is a little bit different to this particular group because I see not none, but fewer young children. But what are those standing stones? You know, I was talking to someone recently about how our culture has changed. And one of the things that they said was that they were a little bit older than I was, but they said that on Sundays, it used to be that you couldn't find a business open. After church, you went home because There wasn't restaurants open. There weren't hardware stores open. There weren't all these things open. That's just not the world I grew up in. If that was the way things were in my lifetime, it was before my working memory of my lifetime. That's just not the world that I grew up in. We've lost some of that. And one really striking example of this to me is when we moved to Lone Jack, Wednesday nights were not taken up by Boy Scouts or by any other organization. Wednesday nights were understood to be a time for a midweek Bible study. Churches of Christ met in the midweek, and the other churches in town also met midweek for a Bible study. That's no longer the case. In fact, the youth club wrestling, essentially all youth tournaments start Sunday morning. You get a kid that's excited about doing a sport. No, we can't participate in that, and here's why. Can that be a standing stone? You know, on one sense, we look at that and we say, woe is us, we live in a world where we don't even honor the Lord anymore. And you know what, there is some truth to that. It is sad to see some of these things go, especially when they were done in such a way to honor the Lord. But we need to flip the way we look at this. This is an opportunity to teach. My sister showed horses, and they showed on Saturday, and they showed on Sunday. You know what my family did? They would, a lot of times I think she would be on a horse before church. She'd jump off a horse, they'd get it secured, they'd go to church, she would leave, they'd go through the service, then she would leave church, and she'd get back on a horse. I think she missed some events that way. But you know what? That was an opportunity for my parents to teach her that this is more important than that. As much as you enjoy horse showing and the competition and all these things, it's not as important as assembling with the Lord's saints. Do your children see your prayer life? There is a sense in which prayer life is very private. No one, not even really my wife, knows exactly how well my prayer life is going, because it's not the type of thing we talk about. It's the type of thing that Jesus said to go into your inner room, into your closet, to pray. It's not the type of thing that we're terribly open about. And Jesus often sought out solitude. That was a difficult sentence I gave myself. Sought out solitude in order that he might pray. Luke chapter 5, verse 16. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. I like the way Luke puts that in the present tense. He would do this. In other words, it's not so much that Jesus on a particular occasion did this, but rather, this was the way he lived. Do you think the disciples sometimes ask, especially at first, why do you do that? What are you doing? We wake up and you're gone. And then you come back, you know, when we're mid-breakfast. Where were you? I suppose they asked him. And I suppose he answered, well, I was praying. I was talking to the Father. A standing stone in Jesus' life. And that is something that can be a standing stone in your life as well. Of course, you don't want to pray for the sole purpose of being seen by men, or you will have had your reward, standing on the corners and praying. However, those that are closest to you will probably observe that you do this from time to time, that you seek a moment of solitude. I was having a conversation with a member at the church at Lone Jack, and he's a young father who has a little bit more experience being a father than I do. And one of the things that he said is that he was changing his habits so that all of his Bible reading doesn't happen when the kids are asleep. And he was doing this intentionally because he said, it's good for them to see me study. Those of you who have gone through the rearing of children know there is a good and practical reason for your Bible study to pick up when the kids go to bed. I mean, Ezreal is not as much work as she'll probably be at some point, but even now, I find it easier to focus when she's asleep. And there is a good and practical reason to do that, but there's also a good reason to not only do that. Your children should see this as being important to you, as being a part of your life. One of the themes of the lesson today was that God does not put a premium on ignorance. And I think we see this best in Matthew chapter 28 and the so-called Great Commission. I'll start in verse 16. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." We get awfully excited when we have the occasion to baptize someone, don't we? And we should. Someone washing away, making the decisions to have their sins washed away, deciding to follow Jesus, it really is an exciting event. But it's not the end and it's not the beginning. That's the thing that's really important to remember about a baptism. They've gone some ways to get to that point. They've heard the word, they believed the word, they've repented, then they come to the decision to be baptized. And once they're baptized, that is not the end. Notice how in this it says, to go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then it says, teaching them to observe all that I command you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I don't know if you're like me, but I would think, teach them and baptize them, not baptize them and teach them. The truth is this. An individual needs to know relatively little to be a good candidate for baptism. That's not saying that they need to know nothing, but they need to know relatively little to be a good candidate for baptism. We saw this with the Philippian jailer. We see this with the Ethiopian eunuch. We see this with Lydia, a number of people in the book of Acts. Sometimes it doesn't take all that much time in the narrative to get to where they're a good candidate for baptism. But then there's teaching beyond that. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Behold, I'm with you to the end of the age. That might be as good of a place as any to conclude our thoughts this morning, to extend the invitation. This commandment was given to the apostles that they would expand upon it to others, but they taught faithful men that they could teach others also. That's what Timothy's told in the book of 1 Timothy. Paul tells Timothy to instruct faithful men that they might be able to teach others also. And that long chain goes all the way down to our time. Can you believe it? I can't trace it. I know it's true, though. That long chain goes all the way down faithfully to our time. Knowing this book is very important. Because I know many, many people that grew up in a situation where people cared greatly about them, but they didn't really teach what this book teaches about God. I don't know if you spent a little bit of time yet investigating whether or not what you were taught was correct about God from this book, but that is a very important thing for us to keep in mind. The word of God is important. James chapter 1 says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul." What an important thing the teaching is. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, speaking of the church, Jesus washed her with water and the word. Washed with the word. Think about what that means. Psalms chapter 1 verse 1, blesses the man that walks not, sits not, stands not in all these places. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law he meditates day and night. you have any questions about what the Bible teaches about how to be saved, most of the people in this room will be able to answer your question. If you have need to be immersed into water, have your sins forgiven, let that be known to us. Or if there's any other way that the church here can be of assistance to you, let that be known as we stand and sing an invitation song.